right, thank you. And if you will, just get your sheet ready and then the Bible, your Bible with you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, we'll finish hopefully chapter 1 today. And as I said up front when we started, we're going to slowly go through these pastoral epistles. We're not going to be in a hurry and try to break down some of the words for you and make some practical, of course, practical applications in it. Now, let me go over these first few blanks that you have. Some of you didn't get them, or maybe you had to miss one Sunday. But we'll go over those very quickly until we get back to where I was when we finished teaching last week. Of course, the reason for Paul writing to Timothy was to show the proper church order. There is a proper church order, and the requirements of leadership are strongly mentioned, and then our responsibilities as church members. That's all in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. And then in your outline, Roman numeral 1, the blank there is greetings, personal greetings from Paul to Timothy. So you can, if you didn't have that filled in, you can fill that in. And then A under that is the identification of the writer. And then I mentioned to you, we don't have any more apostles today. We went into a brief study of that. Then number one under that was his authority. His authority. And under that, you have B, the invocation. That's your blank, invocation upon the recipient. And that was verse number 2. And then we should have gone to Roman numeral number 2, the doctrinal concerns at Ephesus. And the word there, the blank, is doctrinal, the doctrinal concerns at Ephesus. A under that, the challenge. Your blank is challenge, the challenge for Timothy's ministry. And then B under that, the charge in Timothy's message. And the first point we had under that was the priority of right doctrine. And I think you have that in your notes also. And then number 2, the products of the commandment. Verse number 5, the products of the commandment. There was no blanks there, I think, just the statement. And then number 3, the problems of the law. Under that, the practice of false doctrine. And we really began to deal with the problem at hand there at the church at Ephesus with false doctrine. And we covered some of those problems with the doctrine. And then after that, the positive principle concerning the law, and then the purpose of the law, verses 9 through 10. The positive principles of the law. And then the number 4 in that was the prescription of the gospel. And this is where we are. That's where we left off last week at the end of 3. The law was to show us what holiness is, not to make us holy. The law is a teacher. And so we're looking at that and going from there today. So number 4 in your outline there is the prescription of the gospel. And that's verse number 11. The gospel, by the way, is sound doctrine. Look at verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, where he says, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine is important, and we mentioned that to you. And you remember the story of the lady and her son who got wrong information and froze to death because they got off the train at the wrong place. Wrong information, wrong doctrine will send people to hell. And so our doctrine is important. The gospel is sound doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Verse 11, he follows that up. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul is all about the gospel, isn't he? He wasn't running around teaching positive thinking and the power of that and all those. He was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. That's what he did, the prescription of the gospel. And God committed it, as he says there, to Paul's trust. He knew he could trust Paul, and of course he had called him to be an apostle. By the way, it's committed to us too. Everywhere we go, whatever we're involved in, whatever we're doing, hobbies, or if you go to the hospital, or at work, or among your kin folks, or in your neighborhood, whatever, we're supposed to get the gospel out. We're saved, amen? And our job is to get the gospel out. People need to hear it. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? And some people, believe it or not, you say, well, everybody knows. No, they don't. They don't know. They don't have the foggiest idea of what it really means to be saved and what the gospel is. I know. I knock on doors all the time, and I'm telling you, the answers are so similar, but it's the wrong answers. They are the wrong answers. So the prescription is committed to us. So you have the personal greetings from Paul, doctrinal concerns, and then Roman numeral 3, the personal testimony of Paul. The personal testimony of Paul, verses 12 through 13, really through 15. And we look in A, Paul's praise to the Lord, verses 12 through 15, his praise to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, he should be the Lord of your life and my life. He should be the one calling the shots. And Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. One of the primary things about stewards is that they be found faithful. And he didn't say education or all that, personality and all that. He said he found me faithful. And the Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he put Paul in the ministry. And he's praising the Lord for that in these verses. So his present ministry was preaching the gospel. And that's what he's saying in verse 12. Now, keep in mind his past. When you think about his past, he really has something to celebrate right here. And he really has a testimony to share. And he said, God equipped me with the power necessary to be an apostle and to have that office. And he counted him faithful. The word counted there means he esteemed. He regarded him as faithful and trustworthy. He should be able to regard us the same way with the gospel. And he put him into the ministry. God put him in the ministry. I think a ministry, there's so many things we can do without a certain specific Bible call, but when God calls someone, I believe, to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, these are very particular callings with very specific requirements that are involved in those callings. But he said, God is the one that put me there. And that's what happened to me. God called me to be a preacher. And I thought he'd made, and you've heard a lot of preachers say this, and they're not kidding. I thought he'd made a mistake. The first mistake he'd made, called me to be a preacher. I won't tell you the whole story, but let's just say I was called to preach in reformatory school. And that's the honest truth. If you know the rest of the story, ask my wife. She'll tell you. But it was a bad time in my life, and I was I had just turned 13 and was there at that institution, and God called me to preach. And I'm glad he did, and here I am. So it's a testimony of his good grace to me. And then he prays him for his personal salvation, verses 13 through 15. He's telling who he was. And listen to what he was doing, who was before. Blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of our Lord God was exceeding abundant. Not just abundant, but exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is Christ, is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I'm chief. He had it right, didn't he? He told the right thing, the right reason. So he said, I'm a blasphemer. In other words, he denied deity. He denied the deity of Christ. Anybody that does that today is a blasphemer. I don't care if they've got a religious tag over their building or whatever. They're blasphemers. If they do not agree that Jesus is God in the flesh and the deity of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, mark it down. They're false. False doctrine, false religion. And so he's talking about being a blasphemer, a persecutor. The word that word comes from, the Greek word, means pursuing somebody. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he got permission to do all these bad things that he was doing to them. He said he was injurious. In other words, he was an insolent persecutor of others. And he didn't mind. He didn't care. In other words, we could call this, he was religious and he was well educated, and yet he was as lost as he could be. And one way to describe him, as someone else did, he was an arrogant bully. That's what Paul was. A little Jewish fellow who was an arrogant bully, and he didn't care who he killed or had killed in his life. So that was part of it. His possession of mercy, though, he got mercy from God. Again, verses 13 and 14, where he talks about the grace of God. The Lord was with him. Thank God for his mercy, right? He didn't get what he deserved, did he? He deserved to go to hell. But mercy and grace, he got grace. He got what he didn't deserve. And not only that, he said it was abundant, more than enough. And by the way, folks, there's more than enough grace in God's grace bank to save any soul anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter who they are or what they've done, God can save them. Grace. And then his perception of Christ. Look why he said Christ came. He looked at the life of Christ. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world not to be a martyr to a cause or set a good example, though he was. But why did he come into the world? That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And then he said, that's me. I'm one. I mean, believe me, he was saying all the things I've done. And so he gave his position. And then, by the way, one of the best ways you can witness to people is to share your testimony. Just give your testimony. So I don't know what to say. Tell them what happened to you. One day you got saved. You're a sinner. Jesus came to your life. Your life changed. That's not bad. You don't have to know all the A's and B's and C's and subpoints. Just get in the Word of God. Now, I think you've got to bring the person to realizing they're sinners and they need to be saved. But your testimony is a good starting point. Say, look, let me tell you what God did for me. And everybody can give their testimony. If you don't have one to give, you better check up on yourself and find out why you don't have a good testimony to give. You may not have one. That may be the problem. And then Paul's purpose of life, B in your outline, his purpose of life. Verses 16 and 17. Remember, he was bad. He got saved. And now, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Why? Why was God merciful to Paul, the horrible man that he was? I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, I'm a pattern. God did that, chose me in his marvelous sovereign grace, and I accepted the Lord. And so he's saying that he shows God's long suffering and what happened to him, and that he was to be a pattern to others. That is a concise representation. Can't vary. It's a concise, actual representation of how to be saved and what happened to him. My mother used to make our shirts and maybe my sister's clothes, some of those. And some of you ladies, how many of you ever cut things out from a pattern? Raise your hand. You men too if you did it, but that's all right. But you had that pattern, and it had to be just like it. It didn't. When it got time to put it together, it didn't work, did it? And so mother would cut out those patterns. I've seen her do that many a time. And that's what he's saying. This is the pattern. I'm a sinner. God came to save sinners. He saved me. His grace is sufficient. And he uses me as an illustration that he'll save anybody anywhere, no matter what they've done. I know some bad people in prison that are going to die. But if they accept Christ as their Savior, they still have to pay the price for what they've done. But if they accept Christ as their Savior, they'll die and go to heaven. They are no worse than the Apostle Paul was. And he said, I'm a great pattern of God's grace. And so in verse 17, Paul's personal picture of God, Paul's purpose of life, B, and then C, Paul's personal picture of God. Verse 17, he really kept getting it right. Now, unto the King eternal, thank God he is, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. And Baptist, you might want to say it once in a while. Amen. He said amen. And so Paul's personal picture of God, he said he was the King. Amen. The title of glory. He is the King of kings. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said the one who is eternal. Jesus will never cease to exist. And thank God one of these days we'll get to meet him. I don't know how that's going to work. Will it be a long line, short line when we get there? I don't know. But I know I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be around forever. Immortal, he's not going to decay. And the invisible one, I can't see him now, but thank God one day I will see it. Paul said, that's the one my life is for right now. And so he talks about the wise God, and all other gods are false and foolish. And that's what he's saying. It's all false. And then the praise in the latter part of verse 17. And to the King wise and wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Thank God he deserves the honor and the glory forever and ever. The word glory there is the word, Greek word doxa. And it means brightness and splendor. And no wonder we won't need any light bulbs in heaven. Amen. Jesus is going to be there and take care of all that. You remember the story of the Transfiguration, how Jesus appeared, and it was a beautiful sight with the apostles and the two prophets, and Jesus was, we would say he was glowing, and that's just, he's beautiful, he's wonderful, and nothing, no person like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we talked about personal greetings, doctrinal concerns at Ephesus, and then his personal testimony. And number four, his spiritual warfare and shipwreck. Or not his, but spiritual warfare. He's dealing with it. Spiritual warfare and shipwreck, verses 18 through 20. And so he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Remember, he was not his son. Paul probably was not married, and he was his son in the faith, and he led him along, but he's calling his son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's saying, now Timothy, remember, you're in a war. You're in a warfare. You're pastoring temporarily the church at Ephesus, but you are in a warfare. So he gave this charge to Timothy. And when he talks about these prophecies, he said in verse 18, this charge I commit unto you according to the prophecies which went before on thee. And what he's talking about is when he was ordained, when they laid hands on him. So look at chapter 4 and verse 14. And I think this will back up that particular teaching. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Then neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's why we have ordination services and of missionaries and preachers and evangelists and all who surrender for full-time service. So he's just saying, this was what was predicted about you. We knew that you were going to be the right kind of man. So he says, now go into this that way. And then the prophecies and the purpose, he said, Paul wore a good warfare. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he said it this way, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, You remember that's what was once delivered to the saints, the apostles' doctrine. The thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So here you go, Paul. I have it. You have it. God gave it. And he goes to Timothy. Timothy, you teach it. Timothy teaches, and they keep going. And there's always been a set of people from the earliest time that never did merge into anything else. That's why we don't call ourselves Protestants. There was always a group that never did go into Catholic Church and protest. The Catholic Church went up here, and the rest of us that stayed with the apostles' doctrine teaching stayed down here. And in my opinion, the Baptists are the closest to it. And if not, that's all right. You know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist, though? I'd be ashamed of myself. Never mind. Let's move on. But I know many people are saved that are not Baptists, but I just believe there's always been a group that stuck with what was taught to the early church by the apostles, and they've always been around, and Jesus said the gates of hell would never prevail against my church. So it's always been there. So anyway, war, good warfare. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And 2 Timothy 2:3-4, thou therefore, since you've got this task, endure hardness. How? Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And folks, God didn't call us into this thing to have a picnic. He saved us to take a stand, and it's a warfare. If you don't think the devil hates you today as a Bible-believing Christian, you need to go back and restudy the Bible. He absolutely cannot stand you and do anything he can to defeat your life in any way with anybody. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. And then he said in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If ever there's a problem in our kind of churches, that's it right there. We get carried away with making money, carried away with sports, carried away with all kinds of things. And all of that has its place. But I'm telling you, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? A soldier. We're soldiers. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. That's why we need to put on the armor. Have it on every day. Did you put yours on this morning? I slept in mine. How about you? It doesn't bother me to sleep in mine. When I woke up, I had it on. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Not only the declared righteousness, but practical righteousness. Living a righteous life. And then you have the shield of faith and the sword of the Lord and the girdle of truth and the soul winner's shoes. Put them on every day. Why? You're in a battle. And if you don't wear it, I'm telling you, the devil finds a little place like one of these football players. He just finds a hole in line and he's gone. And that's the way the devil would do you. So the possession is in verse 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And everybody doesn't do that. After a while, look, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And that's what he's talking about. The shipwreck. And that's number 4, the warfare of shipwreck, the charge, and then the condemnation that he talks about. Well, it's shipwreck. Holding, that is, continued possession in faith, the principle that sees us through. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God, they're really truly saved, should overcometh the world. They do overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We should be overcomers. Overcomers, overcoming the world system, the devil's system. We have no excuse for not being overcomers. And then be the condemnation of Hymenaeus. The condemnation of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Verse number 20. Of whom, he's talking about holding the faith, but some put it away. They made it shipwreck. And those are some of those who were bringing in Judaism and trying to force people to keep the law for salvation and saying it was a requirement. Circumcision was a requirement. All of those things. and the Gnostics, who were bringing in education and science and all of that above the practical word of God. But of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? And notice what he did. They did something that was very wrong. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Look there just a second if you turn there. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. And he said in verse 17, 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? And here's the problem. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. That was one of their main problems. They said the resurrection of the saints, like we're waiting for the resurrection, the rapture, they were telling them it's already happened. And they were using certain arguments for that, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. They were always people, wrong doctrine, affect other people, and that's the sad part of it. So what was happening to them, both of these men were blasphemers. They were apostate. And an apostate is somebody who abandons their belief. You say, well, they were saved and lost their salvation. No, that wasn't it at all. You've got to keep it in the context. They abandoned their belief, what they had been taught. It doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. There are two possibilities. Number one, they never were saved. And you remember, the Lord said, let them go. They never were with us to begin with. They weren't part of us to begin with. They acted like it. They went through it. And a lot of people in churches today playing the game. They're not saved. They're just playing the game. And people normally are good know that. But at any rate, the problem is they may never have been saved. And the second thing, possibility, is that if they were saved, then he turned them over to the devil to really deal with them, and they had to pay a horrible price. But look at 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. That's the verse that I was giving, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's sort of cute the way it's worded there. But you got it. You get it. But the other one is, he could have said, I'm turning you over to the devil. You turned away and you're backsliding and you're not going to correct it. So 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Watch the wording of it here now. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There are some people who get saved, who backslide, who don't make it right, who go to an early death or have physical problems and they die early and other problems because they have forsaken what they know is right. They may still go to heaven, but as though as by fire. That is possible. The Word of God says it is. All right, here's your summary very quick of chapter 1. And I hope this is some of the practical points I hope you've gotten out of this study. Number one, doctrine is important. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Most of you said it. The other two are sleeping, didn't get it. But anyway, doctrine is important. What you believe is important. And people get it out with preachers and they say, well, he shouldn't be so straight. He shouldn't say that. He shouldn't preach that. He's going to offend somebody. Doctrine is right. Doctrine is important. You can teach it and preach it in love, but you must teach it and preach it. The apostles' doctrine. And then the purpose of the law. They were trying to bring the law. What was the purpose of the law? Not to get saved by it. That's what they were telling them. You got to do this and this and this and keep the law so you can go to heaven. And he was saying, absolutely not. And the law is good. It shows us we're lost. We need a Savior. We're not perfect. We're not righteous. And we need a Savior. And then he gave his personal testimony. We need to do that. And then he reminds us all, it's a spiritual warfare. We have to be alert. We have to be looking out. We have to keep our minds tuned with this book. We have to know, hey, that thought didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That thought came from hell. That thought came from a demon. Now, a demon cannot possess you and control you, but they can flat run thoughts through your mind sometimes. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong when you yield to the temptation. So we're in a battle, folks. How you doing in the battle? I hope we're doing good. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.